And if you take out your bulletin and look at the back page, those are my sermon notes. Now, I may finish this next week. It depends on you. Of course, that'll mean that we'll have to bring in 7 days worth of meals. another laugh, like, sure. But I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm going to teach. So you can talk to me. Okay, so this isn't a lecture. So let's start it off understanding that you can say, wait a minute, what do you mean there? Because I'm going to get into some things that are kind of interesting. But as you can see, the title of it is Looking for Peace in All the Wrong Places. I find it interesting, the more Christians that I find who don't watch the news. It's kind of like I heard somebody say they were surprised when there was thunder and lightning. And I'm going, well, they told us on the news. But oftentimes people don't watch the news because there's so much bad news that it kind of gets overwhelming. And I can understand that. But I think that one of the problems that we have as Christians is that we've really sensed the tension that's building in the world. Do you sense it? Have you watched the news this weekend about the political situation and all of the bad vibes that, you know, the Republican candidate for president asked the Democratic candidate, President Obama, to apologize for something mean he said, and I thought, oh, this is just going to get better, you know, and of course, then he didn't, he upped the ante, and so there's a lot of things that you sense the tension. There's Iran and Israel, there's the Syrian, they've just declared this weekend that now it's a civil war in Syria. How long does it take them to figure that out? There's Egypt's new government, and there's a pastor. I heard this morning on the news there's a pastor from back east who's been kidnapped by Bedouins. And the government in Egypt is collapsing because of all kinds of reasons. But they said that this Bedouin man is kidnapped, this pastor and the guide and all these people, because the government, the police at a barricade required that this Bedouin man pay a bribe, and he didn't have the money, so they threw him in jail, and so they kidnapped these other people to get their friend out of jail. And I'm thinking, anybody want to go to Egypt? Looks very nice. The weather, strange, all over the place. Somebody said that thunder is God talking, and I wanted to know over the weekend, was that his inside voice or outside voice? You know, if it was his inside voice, we're in big trouble. The economy, it's not very good health right now. And if you add all of these things up, it can be overwhelming. It can be, I mean, Bob praying for a job and how long you've been out of work since school's been out. And you know, it's tough. I know people that have exhausted their unemployment benefits and are looking to lose the house. They're spending all their savings. They've got a brand new baby. They don't know what they're going to do. And she cries and says, I don't want my baby living in the car. I don't blame her. Things are not easy. So what about Christmas cards? When you see Christmas cards and you think of how the angels sang, what did the Christmas cards say that the angels said in Luke chapter 2. Pardon? Peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's not actually what it says. I hope that doesn't ruin your Christmas shopping, but here's the actual Greek context of that statement in Luke 14:2. Glory in the highest to God, and on earth, peace in men, good pleasure. Now, the New American Standard says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's a totally different message. See, so oftentimes we're struggling to find, we think that the only hope we have of peace is to see world peace, or family peace, or neighborhood peace. There are neighborhoods in Seattle that would like to see some peace. gunfire last night again. When we begin to realize that what Jesus was saying, or what was being said by the angels, and later what Jesus was saying, is that he didn't promise world peace. Not yet. What he promised was inner peace. And if we start looking for that, and that begins to affect our the way we deal with things, then the peace that's not out there in the world begins to be less overwhelming. Where do we find the peace the angels talked about? Certainly not here. So go to John, but John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. Now, in the last part of John, he's talking to the disciples in the upper room. This is a part of the upper room discourse from the Gospel of John. And Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The last people on this earth who should be filled with fear is us Christians. And yet I see so many of us that our focus is on the things of this world, and we measure our security and our trust and our hope from those things. And believe me, I get letters in the mail about my retirement investments, and they keep going down. That's not a good thing. But if my security is in that, I'm going to be overwhelmed. And there's lots of people who are overwhelmed. Jesus did not promise peace on earth. He promised an inner peace, peace that goes beyond any earthly understanding. It is supernatural, or beyond the natural. It's from another world. It's definitely not from this world system. This world is kept fairly peaceful, primarily for one reason. Because of tough, violent men and women who do terrible jobs that you don't even want to know about, but they do so to keep us fairly safe. They're called soldiers, sailors, Marines, Air Force. They're called policemen. They're called sheriffs. And their job is to keep the peace, but they keep it through threats of violence. Well, my opinion, that's not very peaceful. That's kind of a sketchy thing. Matter of fact, there was a man in Tacoma Friday night who shot through his door as a crazed man was trying to beat it down. I'm not advocating you keep a warm, loaded weapon in your house, but it seemed to discourage this fellow just a bit. There's no peace on earth without a threat of violence today. And whether we like it or not, that's just the facts. Listen to John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." I've seen war up front, close. Saw it in Vietnam. I've seen it here in the United States. You probably won't believe this, but I actually was a very politically active pastor back in the state of New York. I was on the state board of directors for the Moral Majority back in the late 70s, early 80s. I held public rallies and protest of Congress's plans to make bad laws. I received death threats to myself and particularly to my children over the local radio talk shows. I know it don't look the part, but I used to carry a gun to church every day as pastor. It seemed like forever. I got upset and active about the world views. I can say that I had little or no peace while trying to bring about peace and justice in the world. And then I discovered John 18, 16. Jesus is talking to Pilate. Jesus has been accused and beaten, and he's been up all night. This is the night after the Lord's Supper. And he's been with his disciples in the garden, and they've all fled or denied him. And he's been through a kangaroo court with the Pharisees, and he's been taken to Pilate. And Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And this is Jesus' answer. He basically said, "Yes. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, I'm not faulting anybody who takes a stand for injustice. I'm not faulting anyone who takes a stand against something that's wrong and against the law, or the laws need to be changed. I'm not faulting those people. But what I'm saying is, I realized that there was something greater and bigger for me to be involved in, and that was to realize that the kingdom that God wanted me to work in wasn't to change the world, it was to change people. The kingdom and its... Pardon? Is that chapter 7? 18:16. John... No? You guys don't have that one? 18:16 is what I wanted. But that's not John 18. Okay, thank you. Let's go find it in the real Bible instead of my notes. John 18:16 is nothing like what I was talking about. Thank you. Aren't you glad I said this was teaching instead of a sermon? Because I'd be embarrassed if it were a sermon. I'm not sure what I am now. But yeah, it must be 19 something or 8. 36. I have no excuse for that other than no excuse. Jesus said in 18:36, thank you so much. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." I was fighting. You have no idea the exhilaration of having a platform truck in a public park with banners and a PA system, and standing up there and announcing to a crowd at a political... I mean, there's a rush that goes with that. Standing up for what's right and fighting injustice is great. Except that's not what Jesus did, and that's not what his kingdom is about. Only. The kingdom and its peace that Jesus brought was an inner kingdom and an inner peace, and should not be confused with the lack of world peace. Until Jesus comes and physically rules, we will have North Korea's and Iran's and civil war in the Middle East. Our job is spelled out in 1 John 2:6, I think. Now I'm being really nervous. 1 John 2:6. "The one who says he abides in me ought himself to walk in the same manner as I have walked." That's not it. Oh goodness, I'm going to have to go back and redo my notes. Would you like to come back next week? Verse number... Well, let me read my notes to you. "The one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked." John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, for greater is he who is in the world than he, or he that is in you than he who is in the world." We begin to see the message that what Jesus and the Bible teaches us that we can live in a polluted, unkind, unfriendly, mean, nasty world. Thinking of something somebody told me about a 4th of July party they went to. It wasn't pleasant. But we can begin to look to the inside. Look at 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Have you ever noticed if somebody loves you, it's easier to love them? We have some school teachers here, and I want to share with you something. I have three absolutely most positive teachers in all of my training. And as an adult, I figured out why they were my favorites. Want to guess? I sensed they liked me. I don't know how good of teachers they were. I remember their classes, I remember their names, but I'm not sure how much I learned from them. But you know what? I sensed their approval of me. You'd be surprised at all the Christians that I meet that don't sense the approval that God has for them. Look what it says here. We know we have come to know and have believed the love of God. The love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no love in fear. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected or mature in love. Here it is again. We love because he first loved us. If you have any verses underlined in your Bible, that would be a good one. So what does inner peace look like? How can you tell if you've got it or if you don't? I have 12 symptoms of inner peace. You've got them all listed. We're not going to finish them today. I'm going to finish them next week. But because I know that it's summertime and some of you are going to be on vacation, I wrote down all of them today. They're in your bulletin, with at least one verse on each one of them to kind of connect them so that you can meditate on them. I know Joe's going to be gone this week, and I know Sean's going to be gone, and there's others that are coming and going. And so one of the reasons, matter of fact, I got teased a little bit about having such a full outline, and that was part of my motive. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Peter's writing a summation. He says here, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Oh, gee, there's a sermon with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points right there. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Have you ever thought of how you could bring peace into any situation, whether it's at home or at a family gathering or at work, by not reacting the way the people are reacting at you? I guess I've known this for a long time, but I saw it in print last week at a class I was taking about communication. Did you know that 7% of our communication is with words? 20-some percent of our communication is by body language. And the rest of our communication is how? Come on, take a chance, risk it. Tone. Tone. Well, facial expression is part of body language. It's tone. Now, I've known that because I've been confronted about my tone my whole married life. It's not Debbie's fault. I learned it from my father. But somewhere in our marriage, my wife said, you know, your tone's unacceptable. And I think my tone got more tony. Because I'd never been defensive in my life. But seeing that last week, well, to explain, one of the things that I became slightly aware of my tone and its effect on people with four children. And I began to realize that it really wasn't my kids' fault that they reacted the way they did, because they were just reacting to me the way I was acting, but then they weren't allowed to do that. So I took a risk. I wanted to bring peace in our home. And see, instead of trying to get everybody else to do what they were supposed to do, I began to realize that the only person I had control over was me. I hate that. I want it to be everybody else's fault. I gave my wife and my children permission. It's a terribly dangerous thing. I gave them permission to confront me with my tone. Now, when you do that, it changes how you are allowed to react when they confront you. And probably, I was confronted. And probably the one that stands out in my mind the most, and I may have mentioned it to some of you before, but when our oldest daughter was getting married, my son had come home from the Air Force, and some of you have met my son. He's 6'2", weighs a little over 200 pounds. And it's the Saturday morning of the wedding. It's 8 o'clock. The house is full of company. My wife is up, and she's a doer, and she's got things in motion, and I'm going to perform the ceremony. And somewhere around 8:30 in the morning, my son stops me in the hallway, and he says, "Dad, have you had devotions this morning?" I said, "No, why?" He says, "It shows." Tone. I was spinning up. I was thinking of all the things everybody else needed to get done, so I didn't have to do them. And I went downstairs and sat in my chair and read my Bible and prayed, and we had a good day. It might not have been good if I had not been confronted about my tone. How does that have to do with inner peace? Well, it has to do with the communications that we... If I'm at peace on the inside, it's going to come out even in my tone. We begin to realize that we as Christians need to see how others see us in the world. We need to see that people are watching us, and they're watching our body language. But have you ever met a Christian who is witnessing to somebody and you just kind of cringe? because of their attitude or their tone. I have. I won't repeat what one pastor, I was being trained to do evangelism explosion, and I was being trained with a pastor, and I'll never forget, and I wouldn't repeat what he said to this person who said no. His tone was self-righteous. God has saved us to be different than the rest of the world. We speak what we believe and then contradict ourselves by how we act when upset and fearful. Titus chapter 2. Oh, I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, verses 8. Finish those out. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit the blessing. For the one who desires love, or desires life, to love and to see good days. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to see those things? You can leave now. I don't know anybody who doesn't want those things. I mean, those are the primary drivers that we have. To desires life and to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I now personally interpret that as not just the words I speak, but the tone in which. Have you ever watched kids? You know, and you're watching them, and they'll say something to their sibling, and then you confront them with it, and they'll say, well, all I said, and the tone changes completely, and now it sounds so much better. See what it says here? It says, and I think it includes tone, keep his lips or his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. You can ruin peace with your tone. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And we could go on. I just read on and on and on there. It's so good. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and I'm just going to hit the highlights. Basically, it says, we are to be zealous for God. So I'm going to hit a couple of these to kind of give you some insight, and then we'll let the rest of them go for next week. The first one on your list here is the tendency to think and act spontaneously rather than fear-based past experience. As a counselor, I have difficulty getting people to believe that their past is affecting their present. Especially for Christians, we say, oh, well, that's all in the past and it didn't everything. And I'm going, yeah, well, why are you acting this way? So we need to realize that what happened to us, if it's not dealt with, keeps happening to us when somebody triggers it. Romans chapter 15, chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not, I was checking to make sure we were on the same page. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Daddy. Now, I have to talk about Sean sitting down here in the front. Last Sunday, did you see his daughter dance? It was the prettiest thing. How old is she? 5. She'd gone to the daddy-daughter dance, and she was sitting over here, and the music was going, and she was holding on to daddy's hand, and she was dancing in circles, and you could just see the love for her daddy on her face. It was best part of the music program last Sunday. But what really spoke to me was that that's the kind of affection God wants from us. You could just see how much she loved her daddy. And that's how God wants to see from us, how much we love Him, so that we can cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. So we begin to realize that we can't blame, well, that's just the way I am. Number two, an unmistakable ability to appreciate trials. I don't know about you, but I don't know who put that in there. But I don't think much of them. But that's what God says. Go to James chapter 1. You all know this one. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, I don't think that's referring to Kitsap County Superior Court. That's not what he's referring to. What he's talking about is the difficulties and the trials and the frustrations of life. And the thing about them is that if we begin to see God's way, we begin to accept that the best thing for us is what God gives to us, because He knows what's coming next. And He wants to prepare us for the hardship that's coming, but if we won't let Him, then we suffer even more. Look what it says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. And let endurance have its perfect result or work, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. God does not give us trials because He's mad at us. He doesn't give us trials because He's unhappy with us. He gives us trials because He knows that we need them in order to mature and to be the best we can, and also sometimes to protect us. Some of the most difficult things that I've been through in the ministry have turned out to be helpful in the future. But at the time I was going through them, I would have avoided them for any amount of money. And one of the things that we need to see, we talk about patience. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, or you've repeated the words, don't pray for patience? Yeah. Okay, here's what happens if you don't get patient. You're miserable your whole life. I mean, I've seen senior citizens who get impatient that fast. And I think, poor person. They've suffered their whole life. Here's what happens. God says if you will ask God to give you patience or endurance, you will go through a period of time where it's really tough. And then when you come out, nothing bothers you. Traffic doesn't bother you. The grocery line doesn't bother you. The relatives don't bother you. All kinds of things happen. But you begin to quiet down on the inside. You begin to have an inner peace because you realize that God has put you through a process, and you begin to relax because you're not looking to the world to fill that inner peace. We have a gnawing hunger for that peace. But God never meant it to be from the external. He meant it to be inside. So how am I doing? I'd like to stop right there and finish this, because I've got a whole lot more to say. And you see the next one? I'd really like to spend some time on that one. The loss of interest in condemning yourself. I see almost all the Christians have negative self-talk. I mean, you trip and you say, well, I'm stupid. I blame the floor or my big feet. But so oftentimes we have such a negative response. One of the things that happens as we begin to have inner peace is we stop condemning ourselves for the problems we've got. And we start working on them instead of beating ourselves up for them. So we're going to start with that one next week. I better make a note of that. My goal here is that this is summertime. I was thinking of this more as like a camp meeting. How many of you are old enough? How many of you have heard of a camp meeting? Oh, goodness, everybody over 40. I don't know, was that an insult? No, okay. How many heard of them have been to one? Okay. A camp meeting was a kind of a laid-back, easygoing, summertime fellowship, and as you begin to study the Bible and get off in a quiet place and really reflect on things of God. So here's what I want to say. If you do not have this peace, I encourage you to come back and learn some more. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can't have this peace because it only comes with Him on the inside. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, my prayer is that you would find Him. I was a 22-year-old know-it-all, just out of the Army, and God got a hold of me and changed my life. And I have struggled and worked, but I've found a certain, I'm not perfected by any means, just ask Debbie, but I have discovered that inner peace. I don't always have it, but frequently it is the thing that's changed my life. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I'm actually going to stand up front here, and if you've never been saved, or if you'd like to pray about some of these things, you come up front and I will be here. If you'd like to talk to a lady, my wife can come up, and we'll be here to talk to you about what we can do to help you to find this inner peace. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you that you would fill this group of people, these people, your people, with a burden and a desire to have something that's far richer and greater than anything this world has to offer. Matter of fact, the world can't offer. Would you work mightily in our lives? Would you fill us with your grace? Would you make us hungry for this peace that passes all comprehension? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we sing, is it a verse, chorus?
It's three verses, but oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. My favorite hymn, which is very short.
Has it got numbers?
It has three verses, yes.
Okay, would you stand?